A few days stand out in history as days that changed the world. Most of us will recall where we were on Tuesday, the 11th of September, 2001. Four flights were hijacked and two planes crashed into the World Trade Center in New York, one into the Pentagon and one crashing into a field in Pennsylvania. That day, 2,996 people died in the USA. Or you might remember July 20, 1969 as the day that changed the world when the first man stepped onto the moon. Unless, of course, you're one of the people who believe in the conspiracy theories that it all happened in a backlot of Universal Studios. Or if you're old enough, the 8th of May, 1954, the date of the end of World War II in Europe and the return of hope for a grief-stricken world. Many of you have your own significant days. Your wedding day, the day of the birth of your first child, or maybe even your second or third, or sad days, like the date of the death of a loved one. These personal moments change us, and they are the high points or sometimes the low points of our journey through life. And some of those public events change the course of history. I once went on a walking tour of New York City, and the guide referred to September 11 as that day, so much as it had affected the psyche of that city and more broadly, the USA and the rest of the world. I was reminded of this last year when I inadvertently left a small bottle of water in my carry-on bag for an international flight. The Bible has a couple of big days, days that change the world, days that shape identity. We celebrated one 50 days ago in this cathedral, the day of resurrection when death was defeated, sin atoned for, and Jesus proclaimed Lord of all. And today, we celebrate another of those big days that changed the world, the coming of the Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost. Of course, before it was a day of Christian significance, Pentecost was a day of Jewish significance. Pentecost was the celebration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, but had become by Jesus' time especially a harvest festival, 50 days after Passover, a week of weeks, that is 7 weeks, plus one day for the mathematicians amongst us, and was sometimes known as the Feast of Weeks for this reason. This was why so many people were in Jerusalem that particular weekend. The streets would be clogged with people celebrating and rejoicing the gracious provision of God in the harvest. Now, if you've been around church for a few Pentecosts, you might be familiar with this story. Luke records it for us in Acts. When the day came, Luke tells us, the disciples were gathered together in one place. And Luke tells us that three things happened that Pentecost day. First, a mighty sound. Please notice that it wasn't a wind, but a sound that sounded like the wind. Second, they were visited by a miraculous sign, tongues like fire that divided and came to rest on each person there. Again, it was not fire, but something like fire. Third, there is this amazing phenomenon of people being able to speak in other languages or dialects as the Holy Spirit of God comes on them and gives them ability. At one level, three seemingly natural signs, wind, fire, and word, but of supernatural origin and quality. It was an astonishing and miraculous event. For some with eyes to see and a keen eye for biblical history, there are some clues about the meaning of these three things. Wind. Wind is sometimes equated with life and often with the Spirit of God. You see it in Ezekiel chapter 37 that speaks of the wind and the Spirit and breath. Fire is often a sign of the presence of God. Remember, the fire and smoke were present when the law was given on Mount Sinai. And remember that this is the Feast of Weeks. But it was also in Exodus 13 that God led them by a pillar of cloud and fire. Intelligible words were lost at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. where different languages threw people into confusion and they were unable to communicate with each other. And what transpires here may well be an indication of the reversal of that curse. Whatever the significance, God was moving in an extraordinary way this first Pentecost. The Spirit, the presence of God, and the ability to communicate. And all of this was picked up by the crowd. Because the world had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, there were people with a lot of language backgrounds in Jerusalem. And the list here sounds a bit like a United Nations delegation. Verse 5 says that there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And then we get the detail. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together, he writes, in bewilderment because each one heard their own language spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed. They asked one another, "What does this mean?" We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What does this mean? I heard a story recently of a man in one of our churches who had met a girl who had suffered from a bad back for years. As he was talking to her, the man felt prompted by the Spirit of God within his own spirit to ask if he could pray with her. As he prayed, asking God to heal her, she started to exclaim as her back became warm and then hot, and the pain she had carried for years started to abate. And she straightened up and the pain was gone. You can imagine her asking the same question. What just happened? What does this mean? A few months ago now, I went down to the Southern Beaches Anglican Church, our new church plant, for a service of baptism and confirmation. That day I met Tim and Katie. Their lives had hit some serious hurdles. Depression, suicidal plans, a termination, anxiety, substance abuse. They landed in Tasmania, far from their supports, and one day found themselves at Southern Beaches Anglican. Through a couple of false starts, they encountered God's unconditional love and the deeply attractive grace in Jesus. And their lives were turned around and they told their story to the congregation, and it was great to see them baptized and confirmed that day. And they were still saying, "What just happened? What does this mean?" Just like the day of Pentecost. Now, if you'd been following the story of Acts, you might have an indication of the answer, because back in Acts chapter 1, just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus had said to the disciples, "In not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he explains further. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This was that. God had turned up in a way he'd never turned up before. This Pentecost was a turning point moment in history. But it was unsettling. And so it was little wonder that the crowd said, "What does this mean?" And as is always the case, the scriptures give the interpretation of our experience. Peter stood up and he addressed the crowd that had assembled. And in explaining what they had just witnessed, he told them what was written in the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Let me read it to you again from verse 17. He says this, In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, upon men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And down to verse 21, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, this momentous day that changed the world was the day that God had promised from old, not just in Joel, but in Isaiah and Ezekiel as well, that a day was coming when the Spirit of God was not just poured out on an individual for a particular task, as it had been on the kings and prophets for their tasks, but as Joel says, it will be poured out on all people, on sons and daughters, on young men and old men, all my servants, both men and women. The Spirit had come, and this Spirit was now available to every person. People's hearts would be changed. In John's Gospel, in Jesus' farewell discourse, we read that God would make his home in each one of us and live in us by his Spirit. And the day of Pentecost was the day that this took place. There are two implications that come, at least two, that come out of this story. And the first one is that Jesus has gone, but God is still with us. It was just 10 days ago that we celebrated the Feast of Ascension in the church. That day we celebrate that the earthly Lord Jesus, concluding his earthly ministry and his incarnation, returns to reign in heaven. As one wit put it last week on Facebook, he was going to work from home from heaven. It's a wonderful and powerful reminder that Jesus reigns. But if you think about it, there's something slightly worrying about the Feast of Ascension. This Jesus, who at Christmas is remembered as one who is born Emmanuel, God with us, he was God enfleshed and dwelling amongst us. At his ascension into heaven, we see the moment that he was no longer with us. And there's a moment there where I'm sure the disciples felt very unsure. He's gone away. He's no longer Emmanuel with us anymore. But the wonder of Pentecost is that God the Holy Spirit has come to us, and he's made his home in each of us individually and in the church, and he dwells among, in, and through us. The Spirit has come. Jesus is gone, that's true, but God is still with us. He's tabernacling, that is, pitching his tent, not in the body of his Son, but in the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body of the church, and in each person who knows God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is gone, true, but God is still with us because of this day that changed the world. The second implication of the day of Pentecost is that the Spirit leads our mission. I want you to notice that when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke words of God in the languages of people, not as a trick, but so that many heard the salvation of God in Christ. The people said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." And I want you to notice that in Joel, in Peter's sermon, that the coming of the Spirit on all flesh is so that the people will prophesy. That's verse 18. That is, they will tell God's word to the world, so that in verse 21, we read the climax here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, the outpouring of the Spirit for prophecy is so that people will be saved. It's been really appropriate, hasn't it, that our Bible reading today came from the leader of Alpha Australia here in Tasmania, Anita Booker, because Alpha is a ministry of the church that exists to proclaim the Lord Jesus, to tell of his works, to prophesy about him. It's so great that our prayers are going to be led today by Scott Sargent, who's the state director of the Church Missionary Society, sending people out of the world to learn languages so that people of every language and tribe might hear the gospel of Jesus. We haven't read it this morning, but the result of Peter's sermon was that people asked, not just what does this mean, but they asked, what shall we do? And 3,000 people accepted the message and were baptized on the spot that day. The point is that the Holy Spirit poured out on the first church at the first Pentecost led and empowered their mission, and he continues to lead and empower ours. In every parish and ministry of the Diocese of Tasmania, we're on mission. We're called to be a church for Tasmania, making disciples of Jesus. We move out from here to our broken and needy world in the power of the same Spirit to declare the wonders of God, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. His Spirit leads us and gives us boldness so that we can take up the mission that God has entrusted to us. And it's because we have him that we can be bold and confident, trusting that God's presence goes with us and calling to the mission in our lives. Today we celebrate the day of Pentecost, a day that changed the world, the coming of the Spirit of God poured out on all his people to assure us that God is with us every day, that he dwells in us and in our church, that God is here, and to propel our mission so that every tribe and language and people might know the salvation and mercy of God. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, thank you for sending your Spirit to us. Thank you that Jesus' ascension brings the Spirit down so that we might be indwelt by you, we might know you, we might have your presence in us. And we thank you that that same Spirit takes us and moves us into mission so that we might prophesy and tell about the wonders that you have done, so that every tribe and nation and language in the world, every culture, might know the salvation that we have in Christ. Please make us faithful with this promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.